As you know, we started a new series last week. It's called Dynamic Duos. It's a series about these incredible twosomes that we keep running into in the Old Testament. And people that you ran into in Bible school and people you've heard about many times along the way. And you know them. You know a lot about them. And you haven't really thought probably the whole way through the story. But I'm hoping that this series will be a touchstone to deep parts of your faith journey, the things that you have learned along the way in Sunday school and Bible school and along the way. And if you're a newer Christian, I'd like to introduce you to some amazing characters who, unlike the people that drew us to the box office and the boob tube, these dynamic duos are people who made an eternal difference, people whose impact on history have really changed the world, and including changing all of us who are sitting here today. For we would not be here without Abraham and Sarah, who we're talking about today. Abram and Sarah is what they were known at first, but they're going to become Abraham and Sarah during our sermon today. So I'd like you to read along with me quietly as I read out loud. Sometime later, God tested Abraham's faith. Abraham, God called. Yes, he replied, here I am. Take your son, your only son. Yes, Isaac, whom you love so much, and go to the land of Moriah. Go and sacrifice him as a burnt offering on one of the mountains, which I will show you. The next morning, Abraham got up early. He saddled his donkey and took two of his servants with him, along with his son Isaac. Then he chopped wood for a fire for a burnt offering and set out for the place God had told him about on the third day of their journey. Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance. Stay with the donkey, Abraham told the servants. And I want you to hear this statement of faith I'm about to read. The boy and I will travel a little further. We will worship there. And then we will come right back. That's quite a faith statement. So Abraham placed the wood for the burnt offering on Isaac's shoulders while he himself carried the fire and the knife. As the two of them walked on together, Isaac turned to Abraham and said, Father? Yes, my son, Abraham replied. We have the fire and the wood, the boy said, but where is the sheep for the burnt offering? And again, an incredible faith statement. God will provide a sheep for the burnt offering, my son, Abraham answered, and they both walked on together. When they arrived at the place where God had told him to go, Abraham built an altar, arranged the wood on it. Then he tied his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. And Abraham picked up the knife to kill his son as a sacrifice. And at that moment, the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven, Abraham, Abraham. Yes, Abraham replied, here I am. Don't lay a hand on the boy, the angel said. Do not hurt him in any way, for now I know that you truly fear God. You have not withheld from me even your son, your only son. Is this not one of the most troubling texts in all of the Bible? Then Abraham looked up and saw a ram caught by its horns in a thicket. So he took the ram and sacrificed it as a burnt offering in place of his son. Abraham named the place Yahweh Jireh, or you probably have heard another translation of that, Jehovah Jireh, which means the Lord will provide. To this day, people still use that name as a proverb. On the mountain of the Lord, it will be provided. We all face defining moments in our lives, don't we? I like to fancy myself as kind of handy with tools and such. So when we were young and got married, after we started setting up household, we decided we wanted to have a nice oak dining room outfit. And there was a place down in Bedford that sold bargain prices. You could go and buy unfinished oak dining room outfit, complete chairs and table and buffet and hutch. And I thought, this is the way to go. We're going to save money, honey. So we went and we bought it. What I didn't tell you is I'm a lot better with a sledgehammer, a three-pound hammer, than I am with finishing work. And it's just my personality. I don't have the patience for that kind of thing. And I got to tell you, we did a chair and it looked horrible. And we We did a second chair, and it looked even worse. And I said, honey, we got to give up here. We got to get a hold of my brother-in-law, who was a finished carpenter. And we said, let him do it. And now we have a nice dining room outfit, thanks to my brother-in-law. It was a defining moment for me. I thought, you know, if you just try anything, you can do it. But I reached my limits on finishing or refinishing a dining room outfit. It was not something that I could do. We all face these kind of moments, and mostly it's more serious than that, isn't it? Today we're looking at Abraham and Sarah, who faced their own defining moments. I just want to give you a little background on who they were, where they came from. It was about 1,000 years, it was about 10 generations after Noah. So 10 generations after Noah. It's about 1,000 years before Moses, maybe 500, depending on how you work out the generations, probably closer to 500. He is in the land of Ur. Probably haven't heard of Ur, but I'll bet you've heard of Iraq, because Ur is on the southern part of Iraq by the Persian Gulf, and there they were. His father was Terah. Terah kept idols around the house. That's just kind of what they did in Ur. They worshipped the moon god. Terah probably wasn't the best father because he had a syncretic religion. Just 10 generations after Noah, he probably heard about Yahweh from the Bible, probably heard about Yahweh Adonai, and you know, this all-powerful God that did this worldwide flood. We know in the Gilgamesh epic that's told in many different religions, they have this flood narrative that's carried through. Somehow or other, they would have heard pieces of this flood story and would have understood that there was this glorious, mighty God, but they also worshiped the moon god and whatever gods they felt like worshiping. They kept idols around the house. So we imagine probably he didn't invest himself very well in his son, but God comes to Abram at that time, and says, I want to invest in you. I'm going to bless you. It's in Genesis chapter 12. I'm going to bless you. I'm going to make your name great. Oh, you're going to be more numerous than the sands of the seashore. It's going to be amazing. I'm going to invest in you. And Abram says, awesome. Go ahead, invest in me. I like that. Invest in me. And God says, well, I'm going to test you a little bit, make sure that you are ready to found my people, where my salvation and my grace is going to flow through your people to become my priests of the world. So first thing, leave the land of your father, Terah, because they worship idols around here. I'm going to get you out in the wilderness. I'm going to show you the place. And here's the deal. I'm not going to tell you where it is till you get there. This is faith journey, isn't it? How many times have you been called to this kind of thing? Where you don't know where you're going, you just got to follow. And God absolutely will call us to do these kind of things because he wants to stretch us and help us to discover who we are, whether we're just playing this game of Christianity or we're really Christians. And God calls Abraham. Now, we're all used to our kids growing up and going off and seeking their fame and fortune, right? I just sent two of mine off to college. And, you know, I got to tell you, that's a little different from being later middle age, being told to leave the land of your father and go to where I might show you. I've got a promised land out there for you. I'm going to take you to it, Abram, but you got to trust me. So Abram and Sarah, they pack up and they go. So I mean, they seem like pretty decent people, don't they? But there's another side to Abram and Sarah. They have their issues. You know, I mean, if you don't know, Sarai meant my princess. That was her name. Can you imagine going around with the name my princess? I mean, can you picture this? What kind of parents named their kid My Princess? Do you think she might have been a little spoiled? Well, the way she lived her life, she was. She could be a little bit cruel and sadistic. She was not a perfect lady, let me tell you something. And Abraham, he could shade the truth and push the edge a little bit. Abram wasn't all that spectacular either. They both had their issues. Probably all part of being raised in this situation that they were raised in a place where they worshiped moon gods and such, and Socratic religion and all that they would have inherited from that entire situation. But aren't we all a study in contrast and contradictions? Aren't we all? I've told you many times, there's no one perfect, no, not one, as the Bible says. None of us have reason to boast. But I think I've told you many times either, there is no one that's total trash either. There's no one totally terrible, is there? Everybody has some redeeming part to them. Abraham and Eve, we're really mixing it up. Abraham and Sarah, I mean, they had good and they had bad about them. But God needs a great founder for his kingdom of priests. And so he is going to test them and push them to their defining moments. So I want to look at some of these defining moments. Abraham and Sarah faced an ethical dilemma at first. They're traveling. They go west, and they're moving toward Egypt's direction, and a drought sets in. And they have to go to Egypt because Egypt is a fertile valley. Even then, this is a long time before Moses comes on scene, but there's a Pharaoh in power there, and they're doing pretty well. They have crops, and so they go down by the Nile so that they can eke out a living. But Abram's pretty smart. Say whatever you want about Abram. He knows something. He knows that down there in Egypt, there is a Pharaoh who takes what he wants, no matter how hard it is to take it. And he knows this, that this man is a rich man. So he tells his wife, when we get to Egypt, anyone asks, you're my sister. Don't you love it? Now, it's kind of true. I'm about to freak you all out here. Sarai is half-sister to Abraham. You say, what? It's incest! Well, in our day and age, it really is. But in that day and age, remember, this is 10 generations after Noah. Also, remember, there weren't near as many mutations in the gene pool. So it didn't cause, we think, oh, even cousins, that's too dangerous. But not in that day. It was a different world. And so, just pretend. Well, it all's going well. I mean, after all, the brother of a woman that's being added to the harem, I mean, there's going to be some gifts involved, right? I mean, this is all going pretty well for Abram, isn't it? This is a good deal. And of course, God's not going to stand for it. He's trying to found a kingdom of priests. So you know what he does? He causes sicknesses to come to Pharaoh's castle. They start getting sick. And Pharaoh starts doing some snooping, and he's like really upset. And the king calls Abraham into court, and let's read together what he said. So Pharaoh summoned Abram and accused him sharply. What have you done to me? He demanded. Why didn't you tell me she was your wife? All friends, Pharaoh had more integrity than Abraham had. But God isn't done with Abraham. God is still going to work this out. And that's exactly what he's going to do. And it's interesting what Abraham does. He and Sarah load up and they move out of Egypt. And as they get out to the outskirts of Egypt, Abraham stops and he builds an altar like he had done many times before. And he makes a sacrifice to Yahweh. How often have we done it, friends? Where we create a mess for ourselves and God gets us out of the fix. And has mercy on us. And they say, oh yeah, thank you, God. And Abraham is beginning to learn his first faith lesson. He's been faced with a dilemma. He fudged the truth. It didn't work out so well. And he's learned something. Do we make as good a use of our faith lessons? I hope we do. And I think we do. Because this is one of the great things about being a pastor. You get to work with church people. I know some of you think that's hard, and there are moments, let's be honest. But I got to tell you, it is one of the biggest joys of my life to watch church people who are Christians, who have these faith lessons, and they mature in their faith, and they learn as they go. And by the time they're old, they have such incredible faith, they just trust God. Abraham's going to get there, but he's not there yet. That's the bad news. What do you do when you're faced with these ethical decisions? This is kind of small print, so I'll read it. Have a box, says the boss. The red one contains a whistle, which you can blow before the Securities and Exchange Commission. The blue one has a bonus, which you can take home and spend. Aren't we a little bit like that? I hate to do this, but I feel like I need to. April 15th's coming up. Going to fudge it. Going to tell the truth. You take whatever scenario, what are you going to do? Abram and Sarah faced a moral dilemma as well, because it didn't stop there. You see, that time is going on, and they get to this place where Abram noticed that Sarah's mixing prenatal vitamins with Geritol. They're getting old. It's like, now what do you do? You know, I mean, God was supposed to come through. He made a promise. You know, I got to make this work. I got to push God's hand a little bit. So they start reasoning. Have you ever noticed how we like to reason? When we want our way, we start reasoning a way to make it all sound moral. That's exactly what Abraham and Sarah did. Sarah had a servant. Her name was Hagar. Oh, Hagar, this was a brilliant solution to the whole problem. Instead of waiting any longer, I mean, you just can't wait forever. We don't know how much longer we're going to live here. So let's just bring Hagar in, and she can have my child. Because after all, I own Hagar. See how the reasoning goes? I own Hagar. Hagar sleeps with my husband. The child is mine. Don't we like to rationalize? But that wasn't the plan. It wasn't God's plan at all. Let's read it together from Genesis 16:3. So Sarah, Abram's wife, took Hagar, the Egyptian servant, and gave her to Abram as a wife. This happened 10 years after Abram had settled in the land of Canaan. I couldn't help wonder if Hagar might have been a gift from the Pharaoh when they were down in Egypt. This I know, that was not the plan. And they knew that wasn't the plan, because God said, Sarah is going to have a child. But they fudged it again, didn't they? The father and mother of our faith fudged it again. Can you believe it? Turned out great. You know it didn't turn out great, right? Of course it didn't turn out great. When was the last time sin ever turned out great? When was the last time rebellion really worked long term? Have you ever seen it really work out well? It doesn't. And it didn't for them either. It isn't long until there's all kind of jokes. I mean, Hagar is barely pregnant, and Sarai comes running to Abram like, you got to get rid of this woman. She has treated me horribly. Ever since she got pregnant, I can't have a baby. You know, this is just horrible. She's treating me like I'm a second-class citizen here. She's got to go. Abram's like, she's your servant. You deal with it. People never change, do they? Aren't we really something? How does God bear with us? But he does. It's just marvelous how he bears with us. And he bared with Abram and Sarah. Sarah, so cruel and mean toward Hagar until finally Hagar leaves. She has a little boy named Ishmael. You probably have heard of Ishmael because he's the father of the Arabs. Have you ever heard of the Arab-Israeli conflict? It's a result of this. As far as this bigamy thing, you see it all over the Old Testament. You know, God never endorsed that. God never said he was for that. God only knew one model was in the book of Genesis, Adam and Eve. Jesus affirmed it in the book of Matthew. One man, one wife, that's it. That's what he endorsed. That's what Jesus endorsed. This is what's endorsed. Not polygamy. He never endorsed polygamy. This was never what God intended, friends. And they got all the, you know, you see it throughout the Old Testament. I mean, it wasn't just Abraham that did it. We know that Jacob did it. He had Rachel and Leah. We know that it happened right down to King David. And how many problems did it cause King David? And his son Solomon, he had hundreds of them. God never endorsed it. But you know, the kingdom split in the next generation after Solomon as a result of all that. God had never endorsed it, never will. Because he knows about the jealousy. He knows when you give your heart to someone and you become one, you don't go splitting that apart and sharing it. That's covenant. Abraham and Sarah faced a faith dilemma, and that brings us to our text today. This was the big one. And Abram must really doubt who he is. I imagine Sarah is doubting who she is. they've got to be wondering, you know what I mean? What kind of people are we? Can we really be the founders of God's people? Somehow, they do stand out from their environment. If you're familiar with Genesis 6 through 11, you know it's a pretty bad story. But somehow, Abram and Sarah rise above the heap, and God uses them. And God is about to help Abram and Sarah to understand this is real. You are going to be a great people. And God comes to Sarah and says, you are going to have a child. He comes to Abraham and he says, Abram, I haven't forgot the promise all those years ago, 13 years after Ishmael was born. You are going to have a child now, Abraham, and it's going to be a child of Sarah. And that's exactly what happens. Abram is 99 years old. Even in that day, it was unusual. And they have a child. You know, we just had our first grandchild 2 years ago. She just had her second birthday. I got to tell you, when you wait 54 years for your first grandchild, I mean, she's the apple of my eye. You know, I mean, when I pick up that little girl, I just melt. I can identify a little bit with my aunt and uncle. My Aunt Jean and Uncle Red, they had their first child when they were 44 years old. Their only child. And my Aunt Jean, every one of her sentences started with, my Scott, my Scott, my Scott. You know what my Scott could, well, you know what my Scott did? You know what Scott did? And rightly so. She adored that boy because they waited so long for him. And I'm sure the same is true with Abram and Sarah. They had waited so long. And finally, little Isaac was born. And then God challenges him because for all that decade of raising that boy, he's now a lad. Abraham and Sarah made him the center of their lives. And God won't settle for second place. He won't. So it says, here's the deal. That boy, and I want you to know, God doesn't beat around the bush here about how he feels toward this boy. Look what he says. Can we read it together? Take your son, your only son, yes, Isaac, whom you love so much. Is he rubbing it in here or what? And go to the land of Moriah. Go and sacrifice him as a burnt offering on the mountains, which I will show you. A little aside, you know where Moriah is? It's right where the temple was built by Solomon, where they sacrificed bulls and goats and lambs and birds. Go to Mount Moriah. This is long before Solomon. Go to Mount Moriah and sacrifice there on that mountain your son. If I'm Abraham, I'm walking past this room at night. I'm crying, God, please, no. Anything but my son. God, is there any way out of this one? Come on, God, you've got to help me here. I can't do this. He's sweating. He's nervous walking all night. He's trying to explain to his wife and try to keep from telling her what he's really up to. And can you imagine the emotions of that night? Remember the first time he held little Isaac in his arms. Remember the first steps that he ever took. But in the morning, he packs up and they leave. It's amazing, isn't it? And we see these faith statements along the way. We're going to come back. God will provide the lamb. I've learned to trust God finally. You know what the Hebrews writer says? The Hebrews writer says in chapter 12, he says Abraham trusted God so much that he believed that God could even raise him from the dead if necessary. Friends, this was before the resurrection. This is a long time before the resurrection. And Abram's made a decision to trust God even if he has to take his son's life. See why he's called the father of our faith? That's faith. That's incredible. Now, by the way, this needs to be said. Nowhere else in the whole Bible does God endorse this. But a whole bunch of other places throughout the entire Old Testament, God takes a very strong stand against child sacrifice. God did not intend for him to do this. And so in the midst of him laying him there and tying him up, he's reminded of this promise. Let's read it. God will provide himself the lamb for a burnt offering, my son. So they went both together. He tied him up and he laid him on the altar. And he raised the knife. And I can't even imagine this. I couldn't have done it. Your pastor is not that strong a man of faith. I can't imagine it. An angel of the Lord stopped him. And he looked over, and sure enough, God had provided a lamb. This is a deep thinker, isn't it? I'm reading a book right now. It's a very important book. This book is a book I'm reading for a continuing education event. Howard Greenfield and I are going to be going to this continuing education event. He's actually helping lead it there, and I'm looking forward to it. But the book is called God's Interruptions. It's about what do you do when someone dies who you love? What do you do when the job that you thought was the answer to all your problems disappears? What do you do when the marriage goes south? What do you do? And the point of the book is this. You look for a way to grow and become great during those times. Because God can redeem it. When you don't have anything but God, amazing things start to happen. I remember ministering to a woman in the veterans home in Kentucky. She was paralyzed. Everything was paralyzed on her body except her tongue. And you know what she said to me? She said, God is so good to me. Everyone else has deserted me, but not God. Thank you. Sitting in a wheelchair, she says, amen. God doesn't desert. It gets hard sometimes in a fallen world. God doesn't desert. We've got to watch for him in those moments because God is up to something. And those are the times where we can grow and we can have victory. We look to people like Abraham at the end of that great hall of faith in Hebrews chapter 11. Let's read together how he sums it all up in chapter 12. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with perseverance the race that is set before us. You know, what do you do when it gets hard? Here's the deal. Abraham was before the resurrection. We have the benefit of being on the other side of the resurrection. And to live any other way than by faith is to deny the resurrection, friends. And so we believe and we trust, knowing that if necessary, God will raise that person even from the dead. But we just trust God. And it's the most wonderful thing to be a pastor and see people who learn that trust. And here's the other lesson I think we all need to pick up from this. We don't give up on people either, just like we don't give up on God. Because God didn't give up on Abraham and Sarah. And you know what? Sarah meant my princess. Do you know what Sarah means? The princess of nations. Do you know what Abram meant? Exalted father. You know what Abraham means? The father of many nations. Because you and I have been grafted in. And we too are children of Abraham because Father Abraham has many sons has Father Abraham, and I am one of them, and so are you. We are. We've been grafted in to a faith that asks a lot, demands that God be number one, and will always be there for us. Glorious one. It's not easy sometimes. And we thank you that you didn't call us too easy. You didn't call us to fudge it. You didn't call us to look for the easy road. You called us to greatness. I think of so many, Lord, who settle for easy. I don't want any part of that. There's a ton of people here worshiping you who agree that they want great living. And they've come to you asking, Lord, that you might offer them great life. For you're not one who calls us to a quick rich or a quick satisfaction, but to abundant living and eternal life. That's your call. And Lord, we accept that call today. We accept that call as individuals and as your church here at Grace. We value that name, Grace. The grace that you showed Abraham and Sarah when you called them out of that land of their father Terah and took them toward the promised land, and you would give it to generations in spite of stiff-necked rebellion for generation after generation. But it was more than just about land, wasn't it, God? It was about sending your Savior, because you didn't ask Abraham to do anything that you weren't willing to do yourself. Just as surely as Isaac was laid upon the wood, our Jesus, your only Son, your only beloved Son, whom you loved so much, was nailed to a cross for us. It's He that we worship. We are very grateful. You're a great God. Your mysteries are deep. This story is just confounding to many of us. But we're glad that we cannot put you in a box. And we accept by faith that you never intended for Isaac to be put to death, but you were teaching a great and hard lesson. We're quite confident that Isaac never said, "Boy, my dad loved the Steelers or the Pirates." But we're sure that he said, "Oh, Jacob and Esau, listen to this. My father loved God." We thank you that Isaac was able to get past that fear that he must have felt on that pile of wood. And to grow up and to be a man of faith himself who made his mistakes, but also was a man of great faith, and passed that faith on to Jacob and Esau. We thank you, Lord, that this faith passed down and arrived at our doorstep. For it is a freeing thing to know we are loved like this. So, Lord God, we do pray for everyone who finds themselves at one of those crossroads, and there's like a why, and they're trying to decide whether they can trust you or not because they're going through a medical crisis. We pray for their faith, Lord. We pray for the faith of those who feel challenged by financial issues. And just we pray for their faith, Lord, that they might keep their faith as they go through this valley. We pray for those who have walked away from graveyards. And their grief is deep and it's very real and it hurts. We just pray, Lord, that you would comfort them and that your blessing would rest upon their lives. Now, Lord, we ask that you would guide all of us. Help us all to live well, to live abundant living that might lead us to eternal life. And Lord, we pray for your help on all those crossroads. And finally, Lord, we invite you to lead us as we pray the prayer that Jesus taught. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, and thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever.